1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those are benefited, are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy, strife, revilings, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We're just going to read to verse 10. As we are finishing this last chapter, not today, but next week, hopefully, we're getting to this last chapter in this pastoral epistle to young Timothy. We saw that God has really been speaking to him about all the things that has to be done in a church according to a certain way. The reason why Paul wrote this to Timothy is to say, Timothy, this is the way that all these things should be done in the church of God, to glorify God, because this is his way. God's got a certain way of doing things, and so far we've been seeing many things talked about. We saw the doctrinal things at the beginning of the book. Later in the book we've been talking about the practical things, especially that we started last week, the ministry in the church, and this is really an outflow of that. This is still speaking about the ministry in the church, but today I've entitled it The Issues in the Church. It's still about how we deal with one another, but it's a bit more specific this morning, and it's specifically speaking about, particularly about some troublemakers in the church, some things that happen in the church, just some issues that arise in the church. And so as we go through this, yes, Paul was speaking this to Timothy. It was addressed to him during that time, but it's especially applicable to us in this current situation of today. And I want you to, as we go through this, just to look at it and see, as a Christian, what does God expect of me in the church? How must I deal with issues? How must I treat other people around me? And so the first thing we're going to look at as a Christian, that we honor authority. So we start there in verse 1 of chapter 6. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. So he's speaking to the slaves who are working for their masters. And in these days, there were many slaves in the Roman Empire. Many slaves that made the whole thing work. And there were people who got saved. They were slaves. There were masters who had slaves that got saved. And so this was an interesting situation now, because now many of these people became Christians. And Paul, as he was speaking to them, he called the slaves, the Christian slaves, to be good workers for their masters. He says, I want you, if you're a Christian, to be a good worker for your master. He's not approving slavery, because a lot of people hear this and like, oh, you know, so Paul is for slavery. Now, Paul is not for slavery, but Paul is always concerned about one thing. He's concerned about God's glory. And he's saying, you in your situation where you are, if you're a slave, that's a tough situation, I understand it. But you bring glory to God in that situation that you're in. So you work as hard as you can for your master, because you are going to reflect so much of Christ as you do that. And this is the same for us today. It's a direct relation to our employers today, the people that we work for as workers. We're not slaves. Fortunately, we're not slaves working for them. It's your choice. You apply to a place and you get a job. It's not you're forced to work there. Some of you may feel like I'm forced to work at the place where you are, but at least we're not slaves. But this is directly the same kind of situation, the same kind of relationship that Paul speaks about. So I want to make it a bit more personal today, because at work, we need to respect our boss. This is something that you have to realize as a Christian worker, not because he deserves it. You know, I know many of the bosses, you know, they just don't deserve to be treated well with respect. But we need to respect them, and we need to work hard for them, because we want to honor God. That's what it's about. It's like when you're in the army, you salute the officers. You don't always salute the officers because you respect them. You salute them because they've got a rank higher than you, and you have to salute them. It's one of those things. You salute the uniform, not necessarily always the person. You salute that rank. And we have to realize that if you are a worker in any kind of level, if you are working for any boss, you have to honor that boss because God is expecting it of us as Christian workers. We have to work hard and honor our employers because it glorifies God. If we don't do that, the opposite is that we bring shame on the name of Jesus if we don't work hard for our bosses. Colossians 3:22 and 23 says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but with a sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men." And you can read more in some other places, Ephesians 6 verse 5 and 1 Peter 2:18 and all the way to 25. Whatever we do, we have to do as unto the Lord. And so I want you to realize this morning that whatever work situation you're in, maybe you're enjoying your work, maybe it's something that's really difficult for you, but no matter where you find yourself, you don't firstly work to earn money. Yes, that is very important. That's the reason why we work, right? Because God says out of the labor you will bring in money for yourself. That's a good reason to work. But most importantly, first of all, you do it unto the Lord. And so do it heartily, whatever you do. So no matter what your boss is, if he's a really cranky old guy or if he's a great guy, honor your boss, work hard for him, because first of all, you want to glorify Christ in your work. Yes, you want to get money in, but you want to glorify God. And so we as Christians are called to be above reproach in our workplace. We just cannot be like the world. You see, we've been saved from our sins. We've been made new creations. We've been crucified with Christ. Our whole life is different. And now we can't just go like any other person who doesn't know Christ and just work in the same way. There has to be a difference if you look at Christian workers and the workers in the world. And so our life, we have to realize, is a testimony to the unsaved people around us. And you know what I'm talking about. Many of you have got, most of the people working with you are not saved. And so they're all looking at you. People look at Christians more critically than they look at other people. They're like, oh, you're a Christian, so let's see when you make a mistake. And they sort of just wait for you to do something that they can say, oh, look at those Christians again. And they can, you know, just speak evil of the church and of the body of Christ. And so we have to realize we've got a huge responsibility before the Lord because our life is a testimony. And practically speaking, it means that if you have 30 minutes of lunch at work, don't take 40 minutes. You know, rather take 28 minutes and be there right on time and work hard so that your boss sees you and he thinks, man, this guy is on time. This guy is faithful. This guy, and he's like, oh, yeah, he's a Christian. That must have something to do with that whole thing. That's the idea that we are a testimony in our workplace, whoever you are working for. Look there what he says in that same verse. He says, count their own masters worthy of all honor so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Those things happen if we do not do it this way. If we do not honor our masters, then God's name and God's doctrine will be blasphemed. You know, they judge Christians and they'll judge God. They judge Christianity by how we operate. First of all, it says the name of God, that means who God is. Secondly, his doctrine, what the Bible teaches. The people will judge those things by what they see in your life. You may be the only link they have with Christ, the only link they have of Christianity, what they have with a new person in Christ. That may be the only exposure they have. And so they will judge everything about Christianity, about God, about the Bible, according to what they see in your life. Do you feel a little pressure? Good news is we have the Holy Spirit, right, dwelling with us. But we have to realize it's an important thing. It's not something to take lightly. He says, so the name and the doctrine of God may not be blasphemed. And by our actions and our attitudes, sometimes we cause the name of God to be blasphemed because people look at you in the workplace and they say, you know, that Christian is just like the rest of us. And it's like, you're the church. And they blaspheme the name of God. And we give them opportunity sometimes. It's something to realize that we have to stand strong. I think I've told you this before, but when I was traveling the world for a number of years, I ended up in Fort Lauderdale the whole time, working on the yachts. I was working, at one stage, I was working for this captain of this boss who had two luxury yachts, you know, these private yachts. One was a 110-foot called Life's Finest. The other one was a 132-foot yacht called Life's Finest 2. The guy had two yachts. you know, and so it was like working between them. And me and my friends worked on the boat. And my friend and his girlfriend and me, we worked on the boat. He was a deckhand working on the, you know, get the sun out there, mopping the deck and stuff. She was a steward working inside, helping with everything, cleaning inside. I was in the engine room. I didn't see much of the sun. You know, we come out at the end of the day, everyone's got a tan, and I'm like, I smell like engine oil, you know. So I was always in the bottom there working on the engines, you know, cleaning the bilge, just doing this kind of thing. And the thing is, we were, all three of us were Christians. And so we were just doing the job. You know, if you get a job to do, you just do the job. And we quickly found out that it's not like that in the boating world, because the guys who work on the boats, mostly the deckhands, they are so lazy, you know. They get a job to wash the boat off, and they take the whole day to do it. And I don't know how you can work that long to wash a whole boat off. You start at the top and you wash it down. You know, it takes you a while if it's a big boat, but it shouldn't take you the whole day. But these guys, whenever someone's not watching, they, you know, they're just like talking or standing, and as soon as the boss comes in, then they're working, that kind of thing. What I didn't know, I was down in the engine room, and I had the bilges to clean. We were taking out the one starboard engine, and I had to respray the whole thing. I did a lot of work in there. But what I didn't know is the boss had a hidden camera there in the engine room. And so he was watching me. I didn't know it. And I was just working, going on. And then one day at lunch, we're standing there, and the first mate, he says to me, you know, the boss likes you. He thinks you're working hard. And I'm like, how does he know that? He never sees me, you know. He sees me in the morning when I come in, and in the evening I go out, he never sees me. So, you know, what does the boss think? And I was a bit concerned. And then he says to me, no, he's watching you. And I'm like, how's he watching me? He's like, no, he's got a camera in there. And I was like, no ways, you know. I was like thinking, I wonder what he saw, you know. I wonder what I've been doing under there. But then it turns out that after a while, this captain is like, yo, these Christians, you know, from now on, I'm just going to hire Christians. He was an atheist, but he just said, like, I just want to get Christians because they work hard, you know. And, you know, on the deck and inside and wherever you are. And that's a testimony that we are. We don't realize that people are watching you, even if you don't know about it. And they just want to see, you know, they want to see Christ in you. Or they maybe don't expect to see that, but that's what we should show them. We should show them that we just work to please the Lord, not to please someone else. And no matter what kind of thing you're doing. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so I'm wondering, it's a question you have to ask yourself. Are you leading people closer to Christ in your workplace by your testimony, by the way you live, by the way that you do your work, like how you do your work, in such a way that people see you and think, man, it's a good worker. I want more of your kind. Like, what is wrong and what's different in your life? And you're like, no, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. It's like, oh, because that's a good testimony. That's something we should do to honor the Lord. Second verse there. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them. This is also important. We think like, you know, how can you despise someone else if he's a Christian, if you've got a Christian? Because some of the bosses would be Christians and they would have slaves. And sometimes the boss and the slave would be Christians and they would go to the same fellowship. And they would be in fellowship together and it's like, hey bro, you know, we like brothers in Christ. And that's the whole thing Paul is addressing here. He says there might be a wrong attitude, saying like, he's my brother in Christ. You know, he doesn't matter if I don't have to. He can't expect the same kind of things of me that a worldly boss would expect to me. Sort of, I can loaf, you know, because we know each other. We're in Christ and I don't have to work that hard for him. That kind of attitude. That is a wrong attitude. Don't take advantage of your boss because he's a Christian. If your boss is a Christian, you have to work extra hard for him. You have to really please him because, you know, you are both under the same Lord, and we have to work hard for that. Because, you know, sometimes what we can do is like, my boss is a Christian, I'm a Christian, and it's like, hey, bro, I'm sorry I was late this morning, you know, I got stuck in Exodus, you know, it's like a difficult study, and that's where I was, and I know you understand kind of thing, you know, and that you sort of don't give them the kind of work that you should give them because you think like, he's a brother in Christ, I can just sort of get away with it. You should cut me some slack. But if you truly have a brother in Christ, you should be working harder. You should really be proving that you are Christian, loving him, serving him in that. 1 Corinthians 4:2, always an important verse to me, says, moreover, it is required in a steward that one be found faithful. In any kind of area that you've got any kind of responsibility or service to do, the one thing that a steward is supposed to do is be faithful in what he's supposed to be doing. And so first of all, once again, to the Lord, we have to be faithful. But if your boss, if you've got a certain job to do certain things, you should not do the minimum. You know, you should do the maximum. You shouldn't be the first one like, okay, it's two minutes before five. I'm out of here. You should just bring your part and work hard because you have to be proven that you are a faithful steward in what you are doing. And so this really reflects the whole spectrum of authority. Because a Christian, as a Christian, you should honor those in authority in the home, in the family, in the church, in the workplace, in the government. That's what God expects of us, to honor authority. Romans 13 verse 1 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And the authority that exists are appointed by God. And sometimes we struggle with this verse. It's like, Lord, I don't know, you know, my boss or our president or whatever. Like, I don't know how, Lord, how you can have him there. But the Lord does. He says there's no authority on this earth except that he allows. And we have to recognize that. And if we live under his authority, whatever he places above us, to honor them, to respect them, to give what is due, then God will bless you, God will go with you, and he will prosper you in that. So that's the first issue we're speaking about, honor and authority. Second issue from verse 3 is to withdraw from false teachings. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise. Now let's just stop there for a moment. We have to be on guard against any person who misused the word of God. There are many people saying to you, oh, so says the Lord, or this is the verse I have for you, or that kind of thing. But they misuse the word of God in a wrong way. He says, if anyone teaches otherwise, and this is a generic warning against any kind of false teaching really in the church. False teaching, you know, anything that contradicts the word of God, anything that goes against the plain teaching of Scripture, we should watch out for that. We should be aware of that. I think many people are not. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. This is a very important scripture. It's another place in Proverbs 2. It's the same scripture that says, you may be doing something, or this guy, this person may be doing something that he thinks is right, but the end, this is leading to death. It's not about what you think, it's about what the Word of God says. It's very important to make that distinction, because false teachers and false teachings are abounding in our society today. You cannot turn your head about without, you know, running into one somewhere, because it's the saturation of what will be happening in the end times. And it's contrary to God's word. You see, we have to realize there's true doctrine, there's false doctrine. There are some things like true teaching and some things like false teaching. There is a right way, there is a wrong way. Because a lot of people today just like throw out everything. It's like, let's just not worry, let's just be, you know, let's just come together, let's just work on unity and let's not forget our doctrinal differences. We cannot do that. God clearly says there's a right way, there's a wrong way. Matthew 7 verse 13 and 14 says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And he says there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. We have to take this verse serious in the Bible. He says there's a big way, a broad way. A lot of people are on that. There are only a few people on the right way. So it's a question for all of us. We have to make sure that we are on the right way, that we are in the narrow, because God's will is not that wide. It's very straightforward and sort of clear to us. And false teaching in this, you know, can speak about, it can take many different forms. There are so many different forms of false teaching. But it can also specifically in this instance mean something that goes against the plain teaching of God's word. People sometimes just put a different focus, a different spin on God's word. They can read the same verse and they just put their own twist on it. And at the end of the day, it's not God's word that they are speaking, it's something totally different. And we have to watch out for that. You know, I'm not also just speaking about pastors from the platform. Yes, there are many pastors, so-called pastors, they're teaching false teaching from the pulpits. I'm speaking about those very dangerous private conversations that people sometimes have. You meet this guy, and he comes with this whole new thing. It's not even espousing it from, you know, from the pulpit. He's just standing privately talking to you, giving you these things. we must check if it's according to the word of God, because it can be very dangerous. He says that if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the word of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible that we have today, this is God's word and it is wholesome words. It means it is good food, something good to get into you. It's wholesome. It's really healthy for you to eat of it, partake of it. And so false teachers continually disagree with the wholesome words. At the end of the day, they disagree with the words of Jesus, just like it says. There's a warning in this against the argumentative heretic, you know, who has left the word of God to try and promote his own kind of idea. We get that everywhere. Everyone's on their own thing, and they try to make, you know, you can make the Bible support you in just about anything that you really want to say. That's a difficult thing. That's a scary thing. That's why we need to know the word. But we have to make sure that what he's teaching is the plain teaching of Scripture, the straightforward teaching of Scripture. Because what false teachers does, they do a number of things. We find, number one, that they add to the word of God. They said, yes, yeah, we know this is what it says, but also, bonk, and they put their own piece in there. They add to it. Otherwise, they take away from it. Thirdly, they take it and they twist it to sort of just bend to the way that what they want to try and say. Number four, they add revelations to the word of God. Personal revelations, like this is what God has shown me. You know, I've talked to so many people in the past who are in error, and the thing is normally like, but this is what God revealed to me. I'm like, yeah, but that isn't contrary to what Scripture teaches. Yeah, but this is what God revealed. I know it's personal to me. And we have to watch out for that, because if God truly reveals something to you, it will be in line with Scripture. It will never be contrary. God's Holy Spirit and His Word will never work against each other. They will say the same thing. And lastly, some of them just outright deny the Word of God. They're like, this is just a story. This is just stories for us to sort of bring us into this whole thing. It's not the truth of God. This Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's God-breathed, the Scripture says. It's given to us by God so we can build doctrine out of this. That is why God gave it, so we can know the truth, the Word of God. And he says there, in verse 3, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. Our purpose as Christians is to be godly. We've spoken about that a lot. You know, the whole idea of being God-like, being holy. That is what God wants of us in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. And that's the ultimate test of any teaching. Any teaching that you hear, is that teaching ultimately bringing you to holiness before the Lord? Or is it bringing you to some kind of selfishness, some kind of fleshliness, some kind of worldliness? What is that teaching doing in you? Is it motivating you to purity, to holiness, to serve the Lord, to grow? Because oftentimes we find these teachings, they sound really good to us because they just, you know, they just feel good to our flesh. But they're not from the Word of God. And that's the ultimate test. Does it produce godliness? From this teaching, is there the fruit of the Spirit growing out of that? Do we see love and joy and peace? Do we see those things in the life of the believer now that the teaching, that they're partaking of the teaching, or are they starting to walk more and more in the flesh? Then we can easily see the fruit of that is not good, so that teaching cannot be right. Does it draw us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew 7 verse 15 to 16 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And then it says, you will know them by their fruit. That's the whole idea. Like this wolf, you maybe seen a cartoon like that. He creeps into, I know, well, Disney's done one like that long time ago. He creeps into the sheepfold. There's a wolf. He's got a sheepskin over him. He's not there to feed the sheep. He's there to eat the sheep. He's there to get everything he can from the sheep. From the outside, the sheep look on and is like, you're a weird looking sheep, but he's still a sheep. He looks like a sheep. On the outside, he looks just like a sheep. But on the inside, he's a ravenous wolf. The only thing he thinks about is, I want to eat these sheep. I want to get it for myself. I want to gain by this. We have to realize there are false teachers out there. Good looks outward can be deceiving, because looks can be deceiving. The same as talk is cheap. This guy can stand there. He can look like a true guy. The words that he says can be just to deceive you. So watch out, because we have to. Paul warns against this, and he warns Timothy, especially as the pastor of the church. Timothy, watch out for these things, because there are people who want to get the sheep for themselves. He says in verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. That is the sad thing about false teachers. They are so proud and arrogant. There's an arrogancy about the way that they come across. Like, I know more. Let me just tell you what is happening, because I have a higher understanding. I know better than anyone else. You know, all these guys, they are into that, but I really know the truth. And let me really tell you, and I can prove it to you from the Torah, or, you know, I can prove it to you in the Hebrew, and this is the way, and I have a higher knowledge. We have to watch out for that. We've had that, even in our little church here. In the beginning, we had that. We had guys coming in, and they were trying to draw the sheep after themselves. And my ear would just catch something there, and I was like, what's going on there? And he would almost have this private Bible study, and it's like, yo. And they would all be going like, wow, this guy really understands the Hebrew. And it's like, it's amazing. And he is so godly. And I'm just thinking, if you teach the word of God, people should be thinking, man, God is great. They should never be thinking, this guy is so great, because then there's something wrong. That's what a false teacher does. He draws people. They admire the person. If you truly teach the word of God, you should become like small, and God should be exalted. And we have to watch out for that. That's a very important thing. He says, proud knowing nothing. And that's the contradiction. He's so proud, like, I know everything. But at the end of the day, he knows nothing. Nothing. He's talking emptiness. It sounds very, admirable, the stuff that you're hearing, but it's nothing to it. False teachers are able to convince others that they are experts in God's truth when they actually misuse it. And we have to watch out for that. 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That is something we have to be aware of. There are some people who are really so educated. I'm not saying education is bad. I think education is good if it goes with the Holy Spirit of God. But some people are, they're not seeking the Lord in His Holy Spirit. They are just seeking this knowledge. And it's all in themselves. And in doing that, they draw people to themselves, not to the Holy Spirit, not to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because knowledge puffs up. The more you start thinking, I know what's going on, the more you're going to be like, well, let me just tell you. But if you are humble and submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you're just going to say, well, let's see what the Holy Spirit has for us. They exalt themselves really above God's word. Colossians 2:18 says, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. It's that overinflated sense of your own importance. You know, and it's a scary thing, because some people get there after a while. They're just like, well, I know so much, and I don't know. I'm seems to be the only one who knows this kind of thing. Then you should be worried. 2 Peter 2:18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness. That's exactly, it's like a huge wave, but there's nothing in it. This great swelling waves of emptiness. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. And if anyone appeals to you on a fleshly way, you must run away. That is not the word of God. The word of God will always challenge you directly, straightforwardly. It will be a conviction of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says there. He says, they are proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. I mean, we all know people like that. It's just like they're constantly debating some kind of aspect of doctrine, or especially the controversial stuff. They are always, you know, what about this? And what about this? And they just never let it go. I mean, the doctrine is straightforward in the scripture. The important doctrine is straightforward. But what these guys oftentimes do, they take something that is a side issue and they exalt it to this huge thing. And they just want to debate and argue it the whole time. You know, they go into that. And I like the way that ESV puts this, the English Standard Version. It says, he has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words. The NASB says he's got a morbid interest in controversial stuff. And that's what it is. If you just want to talk the whole time about controversy, and like, listen, you know, and you just bring this stuff into the church, that is not good for the church. Look at what it goes on to say there. It says he's disputes and arguments over words, from which comes envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings. These are all bad things that happen because of that. When you do things like that, when you argue over words and you the whole time debating about stuff that is not that important, you do not edify the body of Christ. You don't. You break down the unity. That is what you're doing. Some guys come with all the stuff that they are trying to tell you. Like, listen, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but this thing and that thing. And then people have never even thought about this. Now they are doubting God's word because of what a person has said. They bring in disunity in the body of Christ. That is the way the enemy works. And like I said, I've seen this personally a number of times. And it's something we have to watch out for, because that's the way the enemy wants to sort of get his claws into the church of God. He wants to make you doubt the word of God. And by doing this, by arguing and debating over things that are not essential the whole time, just controversial stuff, just loving to just focus on all the controversial stuff, you just bring doubt into the body. You bring disunity into the body. Nothing that edifies and build up the body of Christ. And that's why, as you come into our church, we've given you one of those little things. It says, simply teaching the Bible simply. That is what we are doing at Calvary Chapel. I think that is a good slogan. That's why we put it on there. That's the Calvary Chapel slogan. We're just simply teaching the Word of God. Simply, straightforwardly, from the beginning to the end. We don't want to major in the minors. We don't want to lift up things that are not that important. And I believe, truly, that the Word of God is for everyone. You don't have to be, you know, a theologically very intelligent person to understand what the Word of God says. The Word of God is written so that everyone can understand. Sure, there are some things in the Word of God that has difficulty. There are some things that has to be studied out personally that is a little bit difficult. But the whole of Scripture, all the important stuff, is straightforward that anyone can understand. The kids in Calvary Kids, they understand it. It's not that difficult. And so we must watch out what we do with this, because sometimes we can exalt this. I know Chuck spoke about this one day where he was, you know, just studying this Greek thing, and he was like, he came to this revelation of what this thing really means. And then he met this old woman in an old age home or something. He went to visit her, and she just told him this whole thing out of her own. And he was so bummed. He was like, well, how did this lady get to this thing? You know, I've been studying so hard to this. And she's like, the Holy Spirit just told her. You know, and I tell you, I would rather be teaching through the Holy Spirit, not my knowledge, and just standing here and let the Holy Spirit teach you in the truth, because He knows all things, than to rely on my knowledge. I don't have that much to tell you from what I know. And so that is very important. We must not take this beyond what God has given it to us. Simply teaching through the Word. And if anything deviates from the straightforward teaching of God's Word, we should say, well, just hang on there a minute. This is what the Word teaches. And don't argue over those things that is controversial if it's not essential. Verse 5, he says, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Now we get to something interesting, one of the worst heresies. One of the worst heresies in the church is that people teach that godliness is a means of gain. I'm going to be a Christian, and now I'm going to be healthy, I'm going to be wealthy, I'm going to be, everything's just going to be going right in my life. From the moment you accept Christ, no more hassles, no more problems. You know, you should live to be at least 120 years old, otherwise there's something wrong with your faith kind of thing. That is a heresy that people, they take the Word of God and they say, this is what God says. They use verses to sort of substantiate their false teaching. But that is a heresy. That is not the truth. He says, those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. That's that whole idea of indulge yourself in your flesh. You know, whatever you want. God wants to give you whatever you want. Whatever your desire is, that is what God. He wants you to have everything. You know, your best life now kind of thing. That is exactly what they are telling. It's like, whatever you want, God has it for you. That is not what the Bible teaches. And a lot of times people come to Christ, people share Christ with them in that way. It's like, you just become a Christian and your whole life will be sorted out, everything. And then they do that, they experience trials and tribulation, like, this is not what I signed up for. I thought my whole life is just going to be sorted out. And then they walk away from Christ. And we have to realize that is a problem. When the gospel is marketed in this way, followers of Jesus are totally unprepared for the bad things that might come their way. Jesus never said that just because you are my follower, you will never suffer persecution, you will never go through tribulation, you will never have a hard time. He never ever said that. You see, our focus is so worldly and so here. Jesus' focus, he wants us to focus on heaven, focus on the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That is what Paul says to Timothy in his second letter. It's like, if you truly want to be godly, if you truly want to be a Christian, you will suffer persecution. He doesn't say like, no, you're free from all that. He says it will happen to you. And if we think it, bring it back into the context of what he's speaking here, it's like, you know, the slave thinking, my master is a Christian, I'll gain from that because he's a Christian, you know, my life will just be blessed. or like the master saying, my slave is a Christian. Sure, I'm just going to work here, man. I'm just going to be so blessed. It's going to be this. And that is not. We shouldn't look at godliness to gain in this life in this way, because God never intended to be like that. He says the men of corrupt minds. They are corrupted. They don't even understand it themselves, but they teach these things. And then look what he says there in the last part of that verse 5. He says, from such, withdraw yourself. That means don't associate with them. Avoid them. Run away from them. If there are people who are espousing these kind of doctrines that godliness is for you a way to get rich and to be affluent, then say, you run the other way. Withdraw from them. Don't fellowship with them, because you cannot. And so that's the second thing. Firstly, honor authority. Secondly, withdraw from false teachings. And thirdly, very importantly, be content. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. It's one of those verses that I love so much. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Most people today, I hope you realize it, the majority of the world don't have contentment in their lives. People are not content today. They're not content with what they have at all. I always want more, more and better and newer, something the latest. That's what the world drives us to. And the reason, if you think about advertising, that's the whole point of advertising, to make you realize you don't have the nicest things. You don't have the latest edition. You don't have the newest model. That is what advertising does. You look at, you know, it's saturated in the media. That's all the media tells you. You need this. You're like, oh yes, I need that. I never thought about that. And then you lose. They win. They get all your money. And that's exactly what happens in the media. You see, we always think we need to have the latest and the newest. And that's the way the world is working and, you know, making us process these things. Look at what he says there. He says, godliness can be a means of gain if it is accompanied with contentment. If there's contentment, then godliness will be great gain to you. If you are content with what you have, that's sort of a sign of Christian maturity. Matthew 6:21 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You will never be satisfied and happy if you're always trying to gain something more. If you're always trying to reach out, get the latest, get the newest, you will always be running around. There will be no contentment in your life. If you're just happy with what God gives you, you will not be looking for more. And I think today our world is so messed up and upside down because we, first of all, love ourselves. We love ourselves, we love our stuff, you know, and we just think the way that we can use God's people. We love money, we live for these things. And because of that, our lives are empty, there's no contentment. God wants us on the other side, God wants us to love Him, to love His people, and to use the stuff that He gives us for God's glory. God's not against stuff. He's never been against that. He just wants you to have the stuff, not the stuff to have you. Because so easily we can just get into this whole rat race thing and we just try to gain more. And then later on, that stuff has got a hold of you. And that is what God says, I don't want that. Paul says to Timothy, watch out. Godliness with contentment, that is great gain. And so, if you are really rich, you'll be godly and you'll be content with what God has given you. You won't be like, oh yeah, I just need that. I mean, now oftentimes in our lives, I think of my own life. I remember so clearly when I was young, I was like stand 6 or stand 7 or something. I can't remember exactly when. They had this ad that you can win the city golf, like a blue city golf. And I was just like, man, I have to win the city golf. If I just have this city golf, you know, everything will be different in my life. I know I don't have a license, but I can sell it. You know, and I'll give half to the Lord. No, wait. I'll give like a third to the Lord. And then I'll take two thirds and I can do whatever I want. I remember thinking that in my mind so clearly. And that's the kind of way we just think, if I can just get that, then I'll be happy. Just that one more thing, then I'll be happy. And you know what? You get there and then as soon as you have it, it's like, oh, there's a new addition. I'm not happy anymore, you know. And that is the whole idea. That is not contentment. God wants us to be happy with whatever He has given us. To realize that we don't have any needs. Philippians 4 verse 19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In another sense, true godliness produces contentment. If you truly, the more godly you become, the more you grow in holiness and godliness, the more content you'll become with what you have. It's like, I'm happy. And I want you to realize this. Like I said, God doesn't have anything against possessions. It's like, if he gives you a lot, just be content with that. If he gives you a little, just be content with that. God just wants whatever state you're in, whatever he is allowing to be in your life, be content with that. Be happy with that. Don't be wanting more. I just need a little bit more. That is not contentment. And so the issue is not how much you have. The issue is, are you content with the stuff that God has given you? That is a truly godly person. That is a person that's happy. It's like, I praise the Lord, you know, I don't have much, but I'm just so thankful for everything the Lord has given us. That contentment is just there in our lives. Discontentment, on the other hand, has ruined many people's lives. People get in debt. They do all kinds of crazy things because they're not content. I have to have that. I need this new thing. They don't have money. They spend the money. They go in debt. And they make their lives really, really difficult. We have to watch out for their discontentment is something that the enemy uses against us. He says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. It's like, you got your naked, buddy. You're going the same way. You're leaving naked. There's nothing that you can take with you. There's nothing at all. He says it is certain. That is sort of a given. There's no way. You can try as much as you have. I read the stories about the guys being buried with their Mustangs with all their cash in the boot and their guns and everything. You know, surprise. You're going to show up on you know, wherever you are going to get in that condition, and you're not going to have anything with you. You can't take it with you. That is the sad thing for me, that people spend the majority of their life just working so hard to get stuff together. Then they die. Then they don't have any of it. We should spend the majority of our life seeking the Lord, getting from God, growing in godly maturity. Then one day we get there and it is all stored for us in heaven. We are blessed in heaven. Blessed spiritually speaking. He says, it is certain you cannot take anything. Just think about, say we could take something to heaven. Like, you know, guy, you like stuff your pockets with gold and you get there and the angel's like, you know, what are you doing? You've got dirt in your pockets. Like, God lines the streets with that kind of thing. It's worth nothing here. You know, the stuff that is important to us on this life is not important in heaven. And we have to make sure that we are not living with the wrong focus. 1 John 2 verse 15 to 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Spend your time getting treasure in the right place. Seek the Lord. Don't seek the things. Be content with what God has given you. God knows what you need. God will not. He says, my God shall supply all the things that you need according to his riches and glory. Not all the things you want. God knows what you need. If you truly need something to be more godly, to be more holy, God will give it to you. He will withhold no thing from you. I think it's one of those things we have to realize that we are also stewards with everything that God has given us on this earth. Everything that God has ever given you, from the moment you were born till the moment you die, you are a steward of that, whatever resources God has given you. And so how are you going to be using that? Look at verse 8. He says, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. How many of you had a meal this morning? How many of you have got a shirt on your back? I hope we don't have any naked people in church here. That's, Paul says, if you have that, if you had a meal, if you got food to eat, if you got clothes on your body, you should be content. You should not be wanting anything more than that. It's enough to be clothed and to be fed by the Lord. If we have these basic necessities, then praise the Lord. Once again, don't misunderstand me. God does not condemn possessions. He doesn't have anything against that. He just wants you to serve him and to be content. There are people who are truly rich in this world sense that are truly serving the Lord. And God's just blessing it because that thing is not important. It's just a tool for them to use in this world to do God's things. It's not something important to them. And there are those who are really poor, who really don't have much, and they are content. I'm happy in my little shack, whatever I have, and I'm happy serving the Lord. And God says, that is the way. Paul is saying to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. Look there in verse 9. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Those who desire to be rich. I think the desire to be rich is far more dangerous than the riches themselves. The riches is not the problem, it's that desire. Like, I want something of this world. I want more than what I have. That is where the problem comes in, because then you're basically saying, Lord, you can't take care of me according to what I think I need. We must know we've got an everlasting Father who's omniscient. He knows all things. He knows everything that you need. He's in control of your life every moment of every day. And so when he gives you something, he's testing your heart to see what you're going to do with that. And oftentimes success is a more difficult trial for people than not having that, than having poverty or something like that. Because in success, people start trusting in their riches and they walk away from the Lord. They're like, I can take care of myself. Lord, now I don't have to pray that much anymore because look at all the money I've got. I can just do the things. The people who are poor, not always. This is not a, you know, if you are poor, you are godly. And if you are rich and you are ungodly, it's not that at all. You can be godly and rich or godly and poor. But it's the whole idea of, Lord, I'm on my knees before you. I'm seeking you for my provision every day. No matter if you've given me millions or if you've given me little. Doesn't matter. I'm content with that. Those who desire to be rich fall into all these kind of things. He says, temptations and a snare. And if you think about those who are rich in this world sense, they've got so much more opportunities to fall into temptations. There's just certain things I can't do because I can't afford it. The Lord, you know, it's like, even if I want to do it, I can't do it because I just can't do it. There are many people that have got a lot of money. They can do many things, and there's much more opportunities for them to fall into kind of temptations. If you don't have it, you are actually, in that sense, blessed because you'll just be kept from that, from a lot of that. The whole idea is tempting away from the eternal perspective. Because whatever tempts you in this world tempts you to seek the things of the world, not to seek the Lord in heaven above. Just look at the end of verse 9. It says it so clearly. Into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's a terrible picture, but it's exactly what happens. If you are seeking things for yourself, for the world, they will drown you. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now this verse has been misquoted many times. I want you to take careful notice. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It doesn't even say that the love of money is the root of all evil. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. People misquote and misuse this verse. The problem is with that love of money. I love money. I just want more money. I just, and you know, no matter if you are poor, because many people think this just applies to the poor people that just want money. No, this applies to the poor and the rich. No matter what level you are, if you are in love with money, you'll never be satisfied. The guy has got billion, he wants another billion. The guy has got 5 rand, he wants more, you know? He wants the billion. That's the way it is in this life. You'll never be satisfied with the things of this world, with the money of this world. And so what I want you to realize, first of all, money itself is neutral. It's not good or bad. It depends what you do with it. It depends on your attitude towards money. Because the love of money, that is a root of everything that is bad. And how you handle your money, this is something, a question for every one of you to think on. Because how you handle your money in this world reflects your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Money is always one of those things that is very touchy because it is there. It's right next to your skin. What do you do with your money reflects your heart towards God's kingdom. What do you spend your money on? On yourself? Do you spend it on other people? Do you use it for God's kingdom? Do you use it for God's glory? What do you do with your money? It reflects so much of where your heart is. Like, Lord, I love you and serve you, but you know, this is mine. It's like my money. And no matter how hard you think you work to earn that place, that position you have at work, God says everything is given by Him. God knows where you are. He allowed you to be in that position, wherever you are. And you're supposed to be, and I'm supposed to be, a good steward of whatever God has given us. And so how you handle your money is very important, because one day, the Lord's going to call you to accountability, and He's going to say, I've given you so much, or I've given you this little bit. What have you done with it? You've had your whole life, from the moment you were born till the moment that you die. I've given you all these resources. What did you do with it? Did you honor me with it? Did you bless people with it? Or did you just live for yourself? Did you fully just involve yourself in your own life? Like, Lord, this is my stuff. That day it will be reflecting, and everything that is not done out of a pure conscience, out of a good heart towards the Lord, will burn away. It just won't be there. James 4, verse 1 and 2 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." And I love the way that he actually says, you murder and covet, because we see murder as such a terrible sin. Covetousness, like, no, that's not too bad, you know? Like, I want. That's not as bad as murder. God says it the same. It's the same thing. And he says, where did all these problems come from in the world? All these kind of issues that we have, it comes from the fact that we are greedy. We want more. We are not content with what God has given us. That's where all the problems start. Love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Look on a bit there, last verse. He says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through. So, greediness. Every problem, most problems, can ultimately be traced back to the fact that we are greedy people. We want more. We are not satisfied with the lot that God has given us. And we want more. I think the world is in a condition that it is today because of greediness. Let's just first of all think about the Ten Commandments. All the things that the Ten Commandments say. Just don't steal, you know, don't lie, whatever the Ten Commandments tell you. Those things we all do because we are greedy. We want more. We do bad things towards God. We do bad things to people because it's about us. We want more. I am greedy. I'm not content. Do you realize if it was not for greed, that we wouldn't have a drug problem in this earth? If people didn't want money and greediness, there would not be a drug problem. They wouldn't be able to sell it to anyone else. If people were not greedy, we wouldn't have things like prostitution problems. We wouldn't have things. All these issues in the world today is because of greed, because of our own selfishness, our desires, because our discontentment. That is why Christians are called to be different than the world. God calls us to a different standard, to a different level. He says, I want you to be holy. When people look at you, they must not see discontentment and grumbling and complaining. They must see someone, no matter what God has given you. If He's given you a lot, praise the Lord. If He's given you a little, praise the Lord, because you are so happy and content in what He's given you. Go home today. Put 1 Timothy 6:6 up on your wall. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's really, really a good verse. I think the world is in a condition today because of greed. You see, what if money today was taken and spent on agricultural needs instead of weapons of mass destruction? Just think about it. Do you know how much many billions of dollars are spent a year on making weapons in the world to kill one another because I'm greedy? I'm scared someone's going to take my stuff and I have to protect myself. You see, it's more profitable to make bombs than it is to plant corn. That's the problem in the world today. Greediness. That's why we are where we are. And then that last part of that verse, he says, they strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They bring this on themselves. We bring it on ourselves because of our greediness. You know, we puncture ourselves full of holes. We pierce ourselves through with all these heavy things. Many of the problems of our own personal problems in our lives comes from the fact that we are greedy. So go home and meditate on that a bit. Think about the stuff that you are struggling with and then see if greed is somewhere in that process. Pray about it. Like, Lord, maybe I'm struggling with this because I'm just not happy with where you have me or what you've given to me. Maybe that's some kind of discontentment because greed is such a terrible thing. Just a while ago, I read one of the books there at the back as I put it into a library on C.T. Studd. I don't know how many of you know C.T. Studd. He was world-famous cricketer. He came up in an affluent family. He was a very wealthy guy. He played really good cricket, him and his brothers. And as I was reading through this book, it's just so amazing to see the work of God in someone's life because he got saved. His whole life turned around. Where he used to live for the things of the world, now he lived for the kingdom of God. He's like, I want to be a missionary. I want to serve God. That's what I want to do. So what happened is he was just going to get married. He inherited this huge amount of money in those days. It was a long time ago. I can't remember. Something like £29,000 or £30,000 or whatever. Still a lot of money today, but he inherited that. at that stage. And he's like, okay, Lord, so what must I do with all this money? So he took four payments of £5,000 each, and he gave it to mission organizations. He gave it to D.L. Moody. He gave it to George Mueller. He gave to all these. He gave to mission organizations. Then he gave the rest of it. So he gave £25,000 he gave away just to mission organizations. Like, Lord, I just want to use this to spread your word, to spread your kingdom. Then he had this little, he didn't know how much he was going to get. So he had this bit left and he gave it to his wife for a wedding present. And she's like, well, I'm going to give it away. So she gave it all away. They had nothing. They gave all their money away. They became missionaries. They went to serve the Lord in different countries, eventually in Africa. They had nothing. They're like, my God will supply my needs. He knows what I need. I don't need this. And they gave, and it's like such a challenge. You know, it challenged me and I think it should challenge every one of us. Because where's your priority? What are you living for? They were just like, we don't need to like have this safeguard, this backup plan. Like if everything doesn't work out the way, I read about a guy just a while ago who had all his cash in his house. They had all cash stashed all over their house for a rainy day. Then it burned down. They're like, we were saving for a rainy day. We didn't expect a fiery night, you know. That's exactly the scary thing. No matter what you do, you can have any kind of folk, you can have any kind of protection yourself. It's not protection. If you trust in the Lord, and you know, we all need to grow in this. I think it's really something that God wants to challenge us on. Because our problem comes in that we think, if I just have that, if I can just have a little bit more, then all my problems will go away. If I can just earn this much money, then just think, everything will be sorted out. It never, never is. It never works like that in this life. And instead, what we do is we pierce ourselves through with all these kinds of sorrows because we are spending our time and our energy for the things of the world. One day we get to heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we're not rich in heaven. When I get to heaven, I want to be rewarded that day. I want to store my treasures where it's not going to, no thief will steal it, the Bible says. No rust will corrupt it. Nothing will get to it. I want to invest myself in the kingdom of God that when I get there, it will be a blessing. Because the Bible says to us, some people, they are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's almost like they are singed through the fire. It's like they will have nothing, no rewards. They will be there by the grace of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But there will be just about no rewards for them. And so make sure that you are investing in a place where that goes on forever and ever and ever. And I know this is a big challenge, but as Christians, Paul challenges us here to honor authority, to withdraw from false doctrines, and to be content with what God has given you. Like I said, you don't have to give away everything. That doesn't mean you'll be godly. Just be content with what God has given you. Maybe He's given you a lot. Be praise the Lord for that. But be content with whatever state God has chosen for you because He knows the right thing to lead you to godliness and to do that work of Christ in your heart.